We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. And in this manner, I give my judgment. This benefits you who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Let's pray. Lord God, please give us your Spirit. And I pray that you would cause us to truly treasure that which is truly valuable, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the grace that is in him that we have received if indeed we belong to you. And I pray as a result of that, because we have been made rich, we would then also be generous in all things for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. A mother wanted to teach her daughter a moral lesson. So she gave the little girl a quarter and a dollar for church. She said, put whichever one you want in the collection plate and keep the other for yourself. When they were coming out of church, the mother asked her daughter which amount she had given. Well, said the little girl, I was going to give the dollar, but just before the collection. The man in the pulpit said that we should all be cheerful givers. I knew I'd be a lot more cheerful if I gave the quarter. So I did. How true that most of what we do in giving is really about how we feel and what makes us happy. Instead of hearing what God says about his grace so that he is praised. We give very often, sometimes even large amounts, because it makes us feel good. C.S. Lewis once said, I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. In other words, to give with generosity means to give sacrificially, which means to give when it hurts us. Indeed, that is what makes a sacrifice a sacrifice. When we give sacrificially, we are giving that which we would hold on to ourselves, that which we don't want necessarily to do without. How do we get to that point so that we give generously, sacrificially, without resentment, thinking, I could have used that. That's my money. Or to keep us from giving foolishly so that we don't actually give away that which we truly do need. All of it is defined, tempered, drawn out, and accomplished by the grace of Christ. We've been talking about tithing the last few weeks, but I want to make a very clear distinction this week between tithing and giving sacrificially. Tithing is not generous giving. Let's make that clear. Tithing is not generous giving. Tithing is giving the tenth that God has commanded that we give. It is being obedient, being faithful with what we have been commanded to give. It is the free will offering, that over and above the tithe, in which generosity is measured. But it's important to recognize we're not talking about the amount, as we'll see in a moment. Because not everybody can give the same amount. But nonetheless, even in giving different amounts, generosity can still be measured. When the gifts are different, what matters is the heart. And it is the heart in which grace operates. This morning, I want us looking at 2 Corinthians 8. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 15 to see what God's grace truly does in His people to operate in a way that makes them truly generous. I think the key verse here is verse 9. As Paul says, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you by His poverty might become rich." What does that mean? Well, we know that Jesus didn't have earthly goods, material goods to speak of here. That Paul isn't speaking about that. He's speaking about the splendor of His glory in heaven, the riches of all that belongs to Him in the heavenly realm, and of course in the material world as well, because He is King over all. But in the splendor of heaven, He rightly, righteously, and appropriately rules as the one who has all wealth. And yet He laid that wealth aside in the incarnation to become a baby. That's what Paul means when he says He became poor. He laid aside the glory of heaven, took on a human body, and became, in comparison to that wealth, a pauper. Why? So that we, by His poverty, might become rich. Through His living and giving Himself as a sacrifice for our sins, then we might be raised with Him, seated in the heavenly realms, now by faith, forever, at the returning of Christ, with treasures, true treasures, Christ Himself foremost in heaven. That is the rich wealth that Paul is speaking of here. Spiritual wealth translates into a proper view of material wealth among those who belong to Christ. And we see that in the life of the church in Macedonia. Paul uses the Macedonian churches to encourage even a little bit of friendly competition to the church at Corinth. You know, if you have studied the book of Acts, that Paul was taking up a collection for the Jerusalem church because it had been stricken by poverty, persecution. It had very little. And as Paul was going through Asia Minor on his missionary journeys, he would bring the need of what you could say is the mother church to the other churches. And in their compassion and desire to help, and as we'll see here, ultimately, most importantly, in their desire to give God glory, they gave. And everywhere he went, he put this need before the churches. He didn't command them. He put it before them freely so that they might respond freely. And freely, the Macedonian churches did respond. And so Paul uses their example to encourage the church at Corinth. Verse 1, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." Notice first he says, "I want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia." Because Christ has made us rich, we must be generous. And that is exactly how the Macedonians saw themselves as rich. This was the grace of God given to them so that it had an effect. And that effect was the fruit of God's grace in their lives. True generosity is the fruit of God's grace. The grace that God had given them there in these churches was evident in several ways. And by Paul drawing their attention, the Corinthians' attention to that, he wants them to see and be motivated by the power of grace. True generosity begins in the heart. We're going to skip to verse 5 right here because Paul says, in some amazing language, at least he's amazed, he says, this giving that they did was not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Note first the focus of their generosity. The focus of the Macedonians' generosity was the Lord. He says they gave themselves first to the Lord. The attitude was, the focus was on God first. Not first the compassion they had for the Jerusalem church. They weren't motivated first by the need to want to help them. Their hearts went out. But their hearts went first to God. And so their giving was out of obedience to the Lord. They were moved first to entrust themselves to God. When Paul says they did not do as we expected, he's referring to the fact that they really could have been excused if they gave nothing because of their situation. Verse 2, in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed. But stop right there. Before you get to the overflowing, think of the situation that they were in. This severe test of affliction was probably persecution. If you look at Acts 16 and 17, you'll see that. The churches of Macedonia were born amidst persecution. And it continued throughout their history as it's recorded there. Paul himself, in many cases, stoned, driven out of town in different places. And they were persecuted. Yet they were also poor. Extreme poverty is how Paul describes it. And so one would expect that they would say, we'd love to give, but it can't. They can't even say we gave at the office. They just could say, we can't. But he says, they did not do as we expected. But first they gave themselves to the Lord. I believe what they did there is said, God, we want to do something. Would you show us how? They weren't going to give up that which they truly needed for their own sustenance. They weren't going to give up that which the church needed for its sustenance, for its life. But they wanted to give. Paul says they gave according to their means, and they gave beyond their means. True generosity begins in the heart. But self is the last consideration of the generous heart. Next, it says they gave themselves to us, to Paul, the apostle of the Lord. They came to him and said, what would you have us do? Well, he laid the need out before them. But they thought of themselves last. And Paul was shocked at that attitude. Poor, afflicted. They begged Paul for the opportunity to give. You know, cliches are called cliches for a reason. They're largely true. And when you look at the Macedonians here, truly you see the grace of God operating. And it says they had joy. And if you were ever in Sunday school as a little kid, you heard what joy really means. Jesus, others, yourself. You know, I think as we become adults, we look at that and they go, oh, that's really cute. But, you know, we know better than that. We know what sin does to the human heart. We know how jaded we can become. And we realize that that's really a childish way of looking at things. Well, no, it's not. It is a childlike way of looking at things, but not a childish way of looking at things. They had joy. Where did that joy come from? It came from the gospel. They knew that Christ had been rich. He became poor so that they could become rich. Not in material things, but in their salvation. And so they thought of God first. The Jerusalem church second. Then they thought of themselves afterwards. their hearts had truly been graced. This motivation that they had, this motivation, what was it? It was the grace of Christ. And the reality of God's grace in the Macedonian churches was powerfully shown through their generosity. True generosity transcends material obstacles. It starts with the heart in the attitude, which we'll look at in a moment. And there it moves outward, first to God, then to those around, and then self is considered last. Really, that's a way of trusting the Lord's going to meet my needs. But I'm going to give. And I'm going to give, and I'm going to ask God to show me how to give. That is what generosity is. It's grace born, and it transcends material obstacles. Look at verse 2 again. In a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Now, there's an equation here, I think, because I've taken these verses apart and looked at them and thought, what would make them do this? Again, the severe test of affliction was surely their persecution. They had an excuse not to give. Times were tough. And I'm not talking about financially here, just times were tough. They were being threatened with their lives. Surely they had more important things to think of than giving money to other people. They had an excuse. In a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy, we'll leave off that in a moment and come back to that in a moment. Their extreme poverty, again, they were extremely poor. They had nothing to give. They had nothing extra. Yet it says that their poverty came together with their joy in this severe affliction and overflowed in a little love offering that they took up at one service. No, a wealth of generosity on their part. First, in this affliction, they realized that what God had given them transcended that. Secondly, in their poverty, they realized that though they had little to show for, they still had been given much. So in their persecution, plus poverty, plus their joy, it resulted in a wealth of generosity. Their joy was clearly their deep gratitude and love for God and their salvation. Their poverty caused them to value what really mattered. They didn't have much to give. And so they knew what it was like to do without. And so they could give. Because they knew what they really needed, they already had in heaven. What truly mattered, what truly was valuable. So that in verse 4 it says they begged earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. I believe that what Paul had basically done is said he was going to let them off. They didn't need to do this. And they said, no, will you deny us the opportunity? We want to give. Let us give. God has given us so much. Please, let us do the same. The fruit of God's grace. Generosity that transcends material obstacle. Two things it says here. Verse 3, it says they gave according to their means. That is, they gave what you would expect poor people to give. Not much. And they could have stopped right there and no one would have thought ill of them. In fact, people probably would have thought quite well of them, that these poor people would even give. Looking at their offering, according to their means, it had to have been paltry. It had to have been tiny. But then Paul says they went beyond that. I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own free will, they said, we want to give more. We want to keep on giving. You see where their hearts were. Their hearts were not in their wallets. Their hearts were not in their banks. Their hearts were in heaven. And so they gave what they had been given. If you'll turn to me to Luke chapter 21. And children, I'm going to ask you to pay particular attention. And young people. Because this parable is so clear. Although it's not a parable, actually, it's a real, I believe it really happened as Jesus was standing in the temple, near the temple and watching people putting their gifts in. The truth of this little account is so clear and so powerful. Luke 21, verse 1. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them." Now, kids, the wealthy were putting in all this money. And here comes this lady with two little coins. We know who put in more. The rich people did. They put in more dollars. But who really put in more? Verse 4, they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. It hurt. She gave up what she could have held on to. In fact, probably what she could have lived more comfortably on. But she gave it up. Surely she believed that God would give back to supply her needs. Or else she wouldn't have done that. When we give out of our abundance and it doesn't hurt us, that's not generosity. We might be cheerful, like the girl in the opening illustration, but it isn't generous giving. A friend of mine several times ministered in Uganda. Back in the late 70s and early 80s, Christianity was exploding over there, and they were being persecuted. Idi Amin hated Christians. And when his reign of terror ended, still there were plenty who resented them. And though the gospel was bearing fruit and spreading, still the results of his horrible, horrible reign had left them impoverished. They had nothing. And as he went from village to village, preaching and teaching, sometimes for hours at end, he said people would line up. One night he was so exhausted. He had been standing in line talking to people for over 2 hours after having preached for about the same time. And there was one little kid that was still in line. He looked to the guy next to him and he said, "I'm going to have to stop right here. I just can't go on. We'll have to tell this guy I'll come back." And so as he was turning in, many people in Uganda speaking English, Rodney heard this little boy say to the man who told him he couldn't go in, he said, "That's okay. I just wanted to know if he could tell me how I could know Jesus." So Rodney was generous with his time. Even though he was exhausted, he knew he had to give of his time. But as he went to leave that village in particular, the people were so grateful as he was leaving. They wanted to give him something. What did they have to give? They wanted to show their gratitude. Some came with eggs. Some came with chickens. Pigs. He couldn't take them. But what struck him was that this was probably their next meal. Or the next week's meal. But their joy in the gospel overflowed so that they responded in a wealth of generosity, giving what they very well needed to live on willingly, though he couldn't take it. They were willing to give it. That is generosity. So how does this translate to us? We don't have pigs and eggs. No, but we have money and time. First off, we said all of this, verse 9, comes from knowing the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." So the question is obvious. Do you indeed know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because Paul is saying it is the grace of God that God did not hold back on us, but was rich in his generosity to give his own son, which motivates our generosity. We are becoming imitators of God. God has been generous. We respond in generosity ourselves. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you do not know the grace of God. The grace of Christ is that though we are sinners, God was generous and gave his son to die in our place so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we would not be eternally punished. But in his punishment on the cross, we were forgiven and given righteousness, that through faith in him, not only would we be forgiven, but we would have a place in eternity to share in the riches of Christ. If you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are indeed wealthy in spiritual things. Perhaps God has blessed you with material things as well. But whether we've been blessed with a lot or a little, our response then, if we know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, is to be generous. And again, it's an attitude. How can we be stingy with what God has given us when He has not been stingy with us? You know, let's just put it in clear terms. A generous person is generous whether or not they have two nickels to rub together or $2 million. A stingy person is stingy whether or not they have a little or a lot. Stingy people are stingy with everything they have. They're stingy with their time. They're stingy with their compliments. They're stingy with absolutely everything, especially their purse. They give only what makes their conscience feel better, if they give at all. But a generous person gives out of what God has given him sacrificially. Time. Yes, it needs prudence so that we know that we are not taking time away from our families or taking our time away from the things we know God has given us to focus upon first. This is why I believe this generosity doesn't apply to the tithe. God has commanded us to give to the storehouse, to bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. But again, in Malachi 3, he says, you are robbing me by not bringing the full tithe into the storehouse, nor the offerings, the free will offerings. By giving those to God's people, to God's ministries, to those things that are happening over and above beyond the tithe, being generous, it may not be much, but the principle is not equal gifts, but equal sacrifice. Look in your worship folder on the front page inside on page 1. I took these questions from a website called generousgiving.org. Though I would not agree with everything theologically here, I wouldn't say anything's heretical. There are several questions here that I thought were great, and I wanted to put them here. The second one here, how much does it take to count as generous? God measures our gifts with a measure different from that of the world. He is not impressed with large numbers. Rather, He measures according to, one, the giver's capacity, because He knows what we possess, and two, the giver's attitude, because He knows the state of our hearts. Jesus spoke to this question directly when He compared the temple gifts of the rich men with the gift of the poor widow. By Jesus' reckoning, the widow gave more than the others because she gave all she had to live on. Her capacity was prohibitively little, but her attitude was extravagant. The rich, on the other hand, had so much wealth that even large gifts required a little devotion of them, and I would say they didn't even notice it was gone. Nor even, biblical generosity is not an any given dollar amount, nor is it even just a given percentage rate? Although percentage of assets is an important indicator of attitude, which is of great importance to God. To be biblically generous is to recognize God's infinite beneficence toward us in Christ and to give extravagantly in worship to Him relative to what one has. To put it differently, biblical generosity is best gauged by asking not how much am I giving to God, but how much am I keeping for myself? And even then we ask that question not with guilt in mind, but to ask, am I keeping it to myself because I'm greedy? Or do we truly need it? Only God can lead you in that decision. And that is why I think it's important for us to recognize that true generosity must be cultivated within us by God's grace. How do we get to this point of being truly generous so that we give outside the tithe, over and above, with what we have, not with what we don't have. We can't give what we don't have. We'll see that in a moment. I believe Paul here is cultivating this grace in the life of the Corinthian church. Look at verse 6. He says, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you, that is the Corinthians, this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, so that you see that you excel in this grace also. What he's basically saying is, again, it starts with the heart. He says a few verses later, you all had the desire and the willingness to help the churches. You even started doing that a year ago, but you fell off. Look at the Macedonian churches and what they did, and let that be a motivation to you. So Titus, dispatched there on his behalf, is to teach them, to motivate them to excel in all the graces they've been giving. Verse 7, faith, speech, knowledge, earnestness, love, but also the grace of giving. Basically, Paul is engaging in a little bit of holy competition. He says, look at the Macedonians. Look at what they did. You can do that. You can do the same. Verse 8, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others, the Macedonians, that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Respond the same way. Go over and above. Give more. Give for the glory of God. You hear what he's saying? He's saying you can do like them. You also excel in this grace of giving. What he's saying is that others look at our giving and determine our genuineness from that. In a fluid country like ours, when we give stingily, little amounts, paltry gifts, what does that say about our love for God, our love for the church? True generosity, again, begins with the heart, but it must be followed through by action. He says in verse 10, in this manner I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. You've got the money there, he says. Give. The intention is not enough, even though it was genuine, Paul believed. He said, follow through. The readiness is there. Match it by willingly doing what you know you can do. Now notice that he says that it's according to what you have. Verse 13, verse 12, if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. Again, you can see he's not trying to put him on a guilt trip. I'm not saying that you have to give some huge amount to match the Macedonians. What you have to do is give as God leads, according to how he's prospered you. Give out of that. See how he avoids, although he matches their earnestness, he refuses to match any money amounts or anything else. He says, as God has prospered you, you give out of that. This is essentially the basis for what you've often heard as faith promise giving. So a lot of confusion about that. We're not going to get into it in much detail this morning, but we are going to be learning about that as we approach the new year. We'll get into the new year and looking at missions giving in particular. Faith promise giving is simply this. It is over and above giving. The faith part comes in believing that God will provide it. And it comes from this principle here. If indeed God provides it, I'll give it. And like the Macedonians begging for opportunity to give, you then begin to look for God to provide it. You don't promise to give what you don't have or what God you think will not reasonably provide you. If your income is not anywhere near $1 million a year, it's probably not good for you to promise, I'm going to give $1 million to the church this year. God has not given you any indication that he's going to probably provide that. Good example. There are little things that we can find within our own budgets. Perhaps we say, I can't give over and above, or faith promises, some call it. I don't think I can give beyond the tithe. Those who look to give in generosity think of things they can give up. Charles Spurgeon was criticized in the English press when it was discovered that the many chickens that he and his family had, he would not give away the eggs. He only sold them. And as a preacher, he was criticized. Until it came to light that the proceeds from the sale of the eggs benefited two widows close to his family. We start looking for ways to make income for God to provide. I was involved in a faith promise drive in a church once in which the children voluntarily in one Sunday school class said they were going to give up sodas for the rest of the year. Ooh. And the money they would have spent on soft drinks, they saved so that they could give to missions. There were elementary kids who gave hundreds of dollars. You know what one of them said? I didn't realize I was wasting so much money on sugar. Change the way they look at how God provides when we start thinking about what we spend our money on. And only God can convict our hearts to that. That's why he says here, I'm not commanding you, but what has God given us that we can shift in generosity? Maybe you should support one missionary instead of sending your money to a whole lot of them and decide that you're going to commit to a larger number to one and say, God, you provide this number, I'll give it. Maybe you want to add another missionary to the number you're supporting over and above the tithe. Or maybe there's a local ministry that you have desperately wanted to help. Don't think that your gift has to come by some large amount necessarily. But ask God to show you how you can be generous, to give sacrificially. The point, again, is not equal gifts, but equal sacrifice. Asking God to show you. And finally, the irony here is that many people refuse to give generously and sacrificially because they're afraid they're going to be without, or other people are going to benefit from their loss and it won't come back to them. Verse 13, I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, and that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, whoever gathered little had no lack. We worry that we'll do without. Again, the principle of the tithe is still here. If we endeavor to be generous, do you think God is going to cause us to do without? Is he going to lead us to be truly poverty stricken? See, he says, if I will not open the floodgates of heaven. If we determine to honor God with our wealth, Proverbs 3 makes it clear, our barns will be full. It may not mean that we will be wealthy, but we will have more to give than we can imagine. Because our hearts are eagerly looking for opportunities to be generous. It may be your time. We are without Sunday school teachers. We have one Sunday school teacher for the adult Sunday school class for this next quarter. Some of you need to give your time. Don't take this as a guilt trip, because if you should be doing it, don't do it. But maybe some who are equipped to teach ought to consider that their time is a free will offering and the body can benefit from it. Maybe at this time God only wants us to have one adult Sunday school class, and that we'll see the fruit of that in the spring quarter. But it isn't just our money. Compliments are something we ought to be generous with. Someone's blessed you, let them know it. Tell them what they mean to you. It's an attitude. It's a mindset. Because we have been blessed. We've been given so much. How can we hold back in the good things that God has given us? We're coming up on the Christmas season. And there's no better time for us to really practice what it means to be generous. And I'm not talking about making sure your kids have bigger gifts. A friend of mine told me, they don't live here, that a few years ago they decided as a family they were not going to give gifts to one another, but instead they were going to give them to other people outside of their family that they knew needed them. He said, Rob, it totally changed the way we looked at Christmas. If Christmas is all about me, what I want this, I want that. Where's the generosity in that? By the way, what was it that got this whole gift-giving thing started? It was a symbol of the generosity of God through Christ in giving his son. And so the tradition of gift giving came that we would give to people who meant something to us out of the generosity of our hearts to display our love for them. That's what Christmas is all about. How this Christmas can we be generous? Thou who was rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake became as poor. Thrones for a manger did surrender, sapphire paved courts for stable floor. Thou who was rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake became as poor. Is your heart generous? Do you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? Then whatever your situation, may it, with the joy of grace, overflow with rich generosity. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you that you have shown your generosity to us by giving us your Son. And I pray, Father, that you would cause us to truly evaluate our hearts and to think about the things that we often hoard to ourselves and realize that we are not to be generous for any audience at all, but for you. And even as the Lord Jesus himself did say, it is truly more blessed to give than receive, because in so doing we see thanks abound to you. Make our hearts generous. Thank you for the great wealth you have given all of us, particularly for the wealth of our salvation. And would you change us more and more so that we would be generous like you in all things? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.